Good evening. It's wonderful to be here with you all this week. As Brother Todd said, my subject this evening is undercurrents. An undercurrent is defined as a current that is not apparent at the surface or lies beneath another current, a strong current flowing underwater in a different direction to the way the water on the surface is moving. We find that undercurrents are currents of water that flow under the surface. They are like a small stream or river within the larger body of water itself. There are different types of undercurrents that you may encounter. Some are slow-moving masses of water that you can feel, but they provide very little resistance. Faster-moving undercurrents provide more resistance, and some undercurrents are fast and strong enough that they actively pull you along with them if you encounter them. These are often referred to as riptides or undertow and may be very difficult to break away from. Basic undercurrents are not necessarily hazardous, but strong undercurrents and riptides can be very dangerous indeed. If you encounter a strong undercurrent, struggling against the current can lead to exhaustion that prevents you from making it back to shore. Being swept up in an undercurrent can result in injuries as a result of rocks and other hazards that the current might flow past. Drowning can be a serious danger as well if the current pulls your head underwater and you are unable to break free. If you encounter an undercurrent, it's important that you don't panic. Slow-moving undercurrents may provide increased resistance against your swimming, but aren't likely to carry you away. Faster currents will push you under the water, but you can escape by swimming parallel to the shore until the current releases you. Very fast currents that pull you forcibly along can be escaped as well. Avoid struggling against the current and either attempt to swim parallel to the shore or lie back and allow the current to carry you until it dissipates. The best way to keep yourself safe from undercurrents is to make sure that you are prepared in case you encounter one. An article in relation to this danger reads, "A notorious undertow on the Mississippi River below the five-span bridge in Pakenham has claimed another victim. Michael Walsh of Arne Prior drowned July 17 after he slipped off a rock on that northeast side of the river. The 52-year-old was with a friend. Several people have died on that stretch of the river, although it has been about 6 years since the last drowning, that of a fisherman who fell out of his canoe. Witnesses told police that Walsh, who was described as an awesome swimmer, slipped into the fast-moving water and did not resurface. He apparently had gone into the water to retrieve a shoe or sandal that had fallen into the river. His body was recovered by fire department personnel with no vital signs. He was rushed to Arne Prior District Memorial Hospital, where he was pronounced dead." Mississippi Mills Fire Chief Art Brown said, "The rocks along the river below the bridge tend to be fungus-covered and slippery. The water drops off quickly below the rapids and is very deep in the area where there was once a mill," he said. "Making the area particularly dangerous is the strong undertow below the rapids. An undertow, no swimming warning, is broadcast on a large sign, easily seen from a parking area on the northeast end of the bridge. However, despite the warning and past mishaps, it's a popular picnicking spot. A couple of hours after the drowning, there were several people in and along the river, including a pair cooling off in the rapids just above the drop-off. People shouldn't be swimming in that part of the river," said Brown, noting that there have been several drownings in that area. "While it looks placid, the Mississippi River can be very dangerous," he added. That's the end of that article. When we consider currents in general, water moves downhill, and the main current is in a downhill direction. But any object in the river will cause other currents to form. For instance, when the river flows past an object that protrudes over the surface of the river, the current moves upstream. This is called an eddy current. Undercurrents are created in the same way as eddies. Any object in the river will cause a change in the current. When water flows over an underwater boulder or a ledge, there is a hole that is created. The greater the current, the larger the hole. Water must fill this space, and water along the bottom of the river will move upstream to fill the hole. In real fast water, the countercurrent cycles like the spin cycle of a washing machine. Water is like the wind. It never moves in one direction. It is affected by any object in the river and by any feature along the banks. Whenever water moves over or around an object, currents are created, different from the main current. So an undercurrent is one that moves in a different direction from the main flow. It moves in a different direction from the main flow, which is typically caused by an object or river feature. Typically, if there is an undercurrent, it can be recognized on the surface of the water. If the water is flowing smooth without any ripples or obstacles, you are reasonably safe. This can be likened to the ecclesia, or body of Christ. When there is like-mindedness, oneness, a single-eyed mentality, when all are working together toward a common goal, things are calm and peaceful, like the smooth surface of the safe waters. It reminds us of scriptural references like Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there Yahweh commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Here is a beautiful depiction of the union of brethren bound together in a common bond of fellowship. It is the togetherness of those who share a unity of purpose and intention, who have a relationship based on their allegiance to God and their desire to worship Him in common accord. Of course, we know that we will never have this perfect unity this side of the return of Christ and the restoration of the kingdom. When bestowed with spirit nature and our fully developed mind of Christ, we shall all truly be one in Him. But we also realize there's no greater source of joy than for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is a delightful experience to cast aside all bitterness and resentment, to bear no grudges in the heart, but to share one another's joys and sorrows, to be of one mind, and to work together in harmony. This is the ideal for which we strive in our fellowship one with another, in our endeavors to serve our Heavenly Father. Romans 14, verse 19 says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another." Peace speaks of being united as one, fellowship. There cannot be true peace unless there is a oneness of mind among those who are actively pursuing the things of the truth and striving to edify each other. We must endeavor to the best of our ability to promote peace and harmony, that we may be instrumental in edifying each other, in promoting knowledge and godliness, instead of being stumbling blocks in each other's way. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 5 and 6. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the object of being part of the body of Christ, to be like-minded, one-minded, being united in thought and understanding on the principles of the truth and its application. And one mouth, that which is in the mind, will be expressed with the voice. The only way brethren can speak with one voice is when the mind is exercised and influenced by what is written in the Word of God. So we think the same things and bear with each other after the example of Christ, with one mouth in all our assemblies, without contentions. Give harmonious glory to Yahweh's name for calling us out of Gentile darkness into the glorious light of his word. Acts 2:1 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord, or with one mind, in one place." This signifies that their minds, affections, desires, and wishes were concentrated in one object, every man having the same end in view. If they were not all of one mind, God could not have poured his spirit power on them. Imagine that power placed on those with different beliefs and purpose. Likewise, can we expect the blessing of Yahweh to be poured on the efforts and activities of the ecclesia if they are not of one mind on the essential principles of the truth? Paul told the Philippians to be of one accord, of one mind, and that they should be with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Peter also exhorted the brethren, "Be ye all of one mind." When brethren are not of one mind, there will be a lack of unity in understanding. There will be different motives and motivation, different objectives, different attitudes toward the teaching of the Scripture. When these are present, the standards of belief and practice will be different and will decline. This phrase, one accord or one mind, shows the necessity for true unity and oneness of mind within the body of believers, not unity at any cost. In Romans 14, verse 19, which we previously read, it states, "Follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Just as with Paul, it is our aim to build, but like Paul, there will always be those who will strive to break down our work. It's easy to break down and destroy, but it requires thought, care, and effort to build up. This brings us to another definition of the word undercurrent: a feeling, opinion, or tendency present in a group or person, but not openly shown or expressed, and often distinctly different from any outwardly expressed reaction, an opinion, emotion, etc., lying beneath apparent feelings. We think of phrases such as undercurrent of hostility, or undercurrent of resentment, an undercurrent of dissatisfaction. Before the Arkansas Bible School Committee decided it was necessary to reaffirm and apply the original position of the Arkansas Bible School, there were a few years where the classes and talks were focused on the problems of and why we are opposed to the amended doctrines, the UA 08, NASU, WCF, the Tucker Purcell heresies, and so on. Then the classes naturally moved on to fellowship principles, its relation to these false doctrines, and why there can be no unity between them and the exclusively unamended position. There are always going to be those who are not happy about the way things are going, and during the years these classes were taking place, there was a constant undercurrent of hostility to these things being taught. On the surface, things looked smooth, like the river. But behind the scenes, underneath, there were those who did not like what was being taught, or the direction it would lead, because they knew it would have a negative impact on them and their ecclesias. They were quietly complaining, grumbling, and murmuring to those they hoped to have an influence on. Just like the river that looks safe on the surface, but once you are in the midst of it, you find yourself being pulled down by the dangerous undercurrent, so it is with the murmurs in the body. In the water, it's best to avoid wading in where there are undercurrents, so as not to be dragged under. In the body, it is also best to avoid the undercurrents for the same reason. As in the water, so in the ecclesia, you must be prepared and ready to get away from the force of being pulled down. Now that the Arkansas Bible School has restated its original policies, made a fellowship stand on the heresies that are all around us, and actually apply the principles, the undercurrent has evolved into an outright backbiting, slander, and gossip, and, hard to believe among brethren, lies. Among the 6 or 7% of those who typically still attend but do not agree with the policies of the Arkansas Bible School, there are those who have the attitude of, we don't agree, but we can still be civil one toward another. Others come, it would appear, for the purpose of counting heads and mocking the size of our Bible school. Still others that are here simply come to murmur, backbite, and slander. They want to complain about how badly they've been treated. Looking for sympathy, they want to get you on their side of the issues. Be very careful when you're approached by this last group described. The scriptures are very direct concerning these types of people, how Yahweh views them, the damage they can do, and how to deal with them. Let's first start with the people of Israel and the law they were under. In Exodus 20, verse 16, it says, Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Then we turn over to chapter 23 of Exodus, verse 1 and 2. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19, verse 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am Yahweh. To falsely slander the character of another is to bear witness against him. How often has a matter with a trace of truth been stretched out, perverted, altered, and then repeated to destroy a character? This type of action is described as abominable in Yahweh's sight. The tendency of the flesh is to join the majority. The danger is that the majority may be supporting that which is wrong. It is easy to do because the way of the flesh is a wide road where multitudes walk. People do not like to be unpopular, and therefore are reluctant to support an unpopular cause, preferring to follow the majority. Even a dead fish will float with the tide, but it takes an active, healthy fish to swim against it. The man of God must manifest the independence of mind to seek Yahweh's counsel and walk in His way, regardless of the opinion of others. The inventor and the receiver of false and slanderous reports are almost equally guilty. If there were no publishers of slander and defamation, there would be no receivers, and if there were none to receive them, there would be none to raise them. It may be that the problem is more the audience than the perpetrators. If we could eliminate the audience or the demand, it's very possible the supply will depart. We are warned in the Proverbs that a whisperer separateth chief friends. Among the things Yahweh hates are feet that be swift in running to mischief, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Let us heed how we use the tongue. We must remember that every idle word is heard and is being recorded. The day is coming when Christ will execute judgment on those who bear false witness, while he will also vindicate the righteous. In Numbers chapter 16, verse 41, there is an example of those who murmured, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of Yahweh. 14,700 died from plague as a result of murmuring. Numbers 11, verse 1 says, And when the people complained or murmured, it displeased Yahweh, and Yahweh heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of Yahweh burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Paul declared that these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. He exhorts, "Neither murmur ye," as some of them also murmured. Their attitude was evil in the ears of Yahweh, and aroused his anger. Take a look at these flowers and describe how they look to you. It's hard to do accurately unless you see the whole arrangement. Look at them now. I believe the basic cause for the backbiting and murmuring in our day, and especially here, is due to people not getting all the facts. Instead of discussing the problems with those they have differences with, they make their decisions based on one side of an issue, or simply on gossip, then go about talking to and spreading false information to others that are not involved in the matter. We're not going to address Matthew 18, but Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." There are many that make their judgment and express an opinion before they hear the whole matter. After they have heard one side, they think the matter is so plain that they don't need to trouble themselves to hear the other. It is folly for a person to speak about a thing that he does not understand, or to pass sentence on a matter that he is not truly and fully informed of, and has not inquired into. And if it be folly, it is and will be a disgrace to them. Proverbs 25, verse 9. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and disclose not the secret of another. When the Arkansas Bible School reaffirmed its position, the committee repeatedly offered to speak with anyone who had any questions or who desired to scripturally prove the error of the Arkansas Bible School position. Instead of coming to the committee, as this proverb states, they went about complaining, lying, backbiting, and slandering. They did not come and lay the matter before them and hear what they had to say for themselves. The direct approach is not only the wise, but it is in reality the only way that can work, seeing that it is the scriptural way. Seldom do we know all the facts. Due to the rumor and gossip that surrounds any given situation, so the best approach is to go directly to those you have a problem with. It goes against the counsel of Yahweh to go to others with your problem by disclosing matters that probably are derived from gossip to begin with. The appropriate response from the hearer of the slander is given in verse 10. "Lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away." Some of you are probably saying to yourselves right now, "Why is he speaking about this?" Well, there are negative effects of a backbiter on those they come in contact with. The scriptures tell us what they are. Not to mention that the Word of God is full of admonition on the subject of backbiters, slanderers, liars, mumblers, murmurers, and gossips. I have many references to cover and have not even scratched the surface. But remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. What are the effects of one that cannot control his tongue? Let's turn to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, verse 25. "A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies." These deceitful witnesses speak lies that destroy lives, not deliver them, because the lies make the listener blind to the truth. They ruin the good name and character of those they slander. Proverbs 16, verse 28. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A man of perversenesses, whose mouth speaketh froward and perverse things, sows discord and strife wherever he goes. And unfortunately, he seldom fails to find a soil fit for his purpose, where it takes root and thrives. This speaks of one that goes from place to place, from house to house, carrying tales, whispering into the ears those things that are detrimental to the character of others. Such a man, by his conduct, separates one friend from another, even chief friends, those that have been the closest of friends for a long time. Through their perjury and false witness, they try to separate those who are of one mind, which they accomplish by their smooth words and fair speech. Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, verses 6 through 8. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Whispering gossip builds barriers and separates friends. This is the purpose behind the talebearer. Their desire is to cause questions, to make those who are one think that maybe they aren't, to chip away at the unity that they have removed themselves from and are no longer a part of. This is why it is so dangerous to allow it to continue. They are wounds. They wound the reputation of the person they speak about. They wound the person they are speaking to, and destroy his love and affection toward his brethren. And ultimately, they wound, hurt, and ruin the talebearer himself. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 11. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The flatterer or slanderer destroys reputations, and by doing this is just as dangerous as the serpent. A whisperer, a backbiter, in a secret way defames men and detracts from their characters. They are like a venomous viper. The question is asked in Psalm 15, verse 1. Yahweh, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? The answer in part reads, He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. One translation, He that footeth it not with his tongue. He that footeth it not with his tongue. We can picture the talebearer who carries information from place to place and does not hesitate to slander his brother or sister. Leviticus 19, verse 16 conveys the idea perfectly. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. And Paul expresses the same idea in 1 Timothy 5, verse 13, where he says, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. The one who will abide in the tabernacle and dwell in the holy hill treats his neighbor with respect, and says nothing that would injure his character. Among the other characteristics listed in the psalm, Yahweh does not look favorably on those who do these things, and neither should we. Proverbs verse 6, chapter 6, Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things doth Yahweh hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. These evil characteristics of the wicked are disastrous to anyone who is influenced by them, and are an abomination to Yahweh. If Yahweh determines them to be disgusting, shouldn't we feel the same way and avoid the practice of them as well as those who put them into practice? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. They pretend to be a friend, and outwardly behave as one. But inwardly there is hatred in his heart, which he covers and conceals, until he has the right opportunity to show it. Yahweh says they are fools. Let's look at Proverbs 12, verse 17 through 22. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lips of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Why is that? Verse 22a says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. And back to verse 20, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine or plot evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are an abomination to Yahweh, but they that deal truly are his delight. The words of false witnesses are like sharp swords, cutting, wounding, dividing, and killing. Words of truth are consistent and stand all tests, while lies are soon discovered and exposed. Those that secretly devise mischief in their hearts against their neighbors, that plot evil, that sow discord among men, and by many deceitful methods promote contention and division, are abominable unto God, being contrary to his nature as the God of truth. The Bible School Committee has been asked, what are we going to do about this problem? The Word of God, just like all situations in life, is clear on how to handle this. Let's look at Psalm 31. Psalm 31, verse 18. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Psalm 101, verse 5. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. And down to verse 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Sadly, human nature at its lowest level resorts to gossip, but more seriously to slanderous assertions, spreading false reports, insinuating evil things, and making false accusations privately, when those accused not only have no opportunity to defend themselves, but are also totally unaware that the allegations have been made. Socrates said, when the debate is lost, slander becomes the tool of the loser. Those who behave in such a way, David says, he will cut off. He will not tolerate. They will not tarry in his sight. David would not allow them to dwell with him. He would expel them from his presence. It was his resolve not only to cut off such men from his court, but to drive them from the land. It was his spiritual ambition to make Jerusalem a city that was truly worthy to be described as the city of Yahweh. Proverbs 13, verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Iron sharpeneth iron. Those who are our friends who we unite ourselves to will have an effect on us. The slanderer and liar have been deemed fools by the Scriptures. To be their companion, which implies oneness and fellowship, will take us down with them. Show me his company, and I'll tell you the man. Proverbs 14, verse 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man, when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. When it is observed that his lips pour out foolishness, what is corrupt and distasteful, unclean and filthy, what does not minister grace to the hearers, nor is for the use of edifying, nor in any way useful knowledge, but just the opposite. Avoid him. Shun his company. Depart from him. Have no fellowship with him. They are dangerous, infectious, and hurtful. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. The word meddle means to braid, intermix, to have fellowship with. The ESV translates this as, do not associate with a simple babbler. The exhortation is simple. Do not have fellowship with those who have a slandering tongue. Do not associate with him. Do not keep his company. Have nothing to say to him or do with him. When he flatters you and highly praises you, be on your guard. Their filial love means nothing when it comes down to the truth. Down to Proverbs 22, verse 10. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. A scorner is one who boasts or speaks arrogantly. Is this not what a slanderer, talebearer, whisperer, backbiter, and murmurer do? They need to be driven away for the sake of peace. The NIV says, drive out the mocker, and out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. The scoffer has the wrong attitude, and the way to cure him is to drive him away. If we don't, strife and reproach will not cease, but they will increase and affect the rest of us. Those that would secure peace must exclude the scorner. Proverbs 25, verse 23. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. Show your disapproval. A gossip's tongue should bring forth an angry countenance. It drives them away, discourages them, silences them. When a man puts on a stern expression, a frowning and angry look toward those who bring him slanderous reports and idle tales of their brethren, and reproach and backbite them, it puts a stop to their practices with you, but listening to them, and especially with a look of pleasure, encourages them to continue. Were there not so many that take pleasure in hearing those talebearers and backbiters, were they more roughly dealt with, as the gusting north wind does with the rain, there would not be so much of this evil practiced. Slanderers would not be so ready to speak if they were not readily heard. But the slanderer would be silenced if he saw that his tales displeased the listener. Don't tell me what they said about me. Tell me why they were so comfortable to say it around you. Proverbs 26, verses 20 and 21. For lack of wood the fire goeth out, and where there is no whisperer, contention ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The tale receiver and the tale bearer are the causes of discord. If none received the slander in the first place, it could not be propagated. Where there is a large quantity of wood or fuel, the fire is kept up, but where there is little or none at all, it goes out. Contention is like a fire, the flame being blown up by talebearers and whisperers, who are as fuel to the fire, increasing the heat of it, kindling and spreading the flame of contention and strife. Men cease to quarrel one with another. They hold their peace and are silent when there are no whisperer or backbiter to suggest evil things of each other, or when they are discouraged and their tales are not listened to, or when they are detected and thrust out the doors as they deserve. Then strife subsides and peace follows. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And verse 15 explains why this is important, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 7 says, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. When we are approached by a backbiter, it is not time to keep silence. Silence suggests support. We must speak out against them. Give them a stern look. They must know we disapprove. That is the way to silence them. When tale-bearing ceases, so does the strife that it causes. By the word of God, we understand the damage caused by the backbiter. We realize how Yahweh views them, and we find the solution to being rid of them. It is on each of our shoulders to apply the scriptures when the situation arises. When caught in a river's undercurrent, the advice is not to struggle against it. Doing so leads to exhaustion and drowning. The same can be applied to our subject tonight. When the undercurrent of dissatisfaction approaches you and tries to drag you down, don't battle against it. You can't fight against lies and slander. Instead, a stern look, a word of rebuke, walk away. Make a habit of shutting down conversations that aim to tear down others. Redirect them to the appropriate party, those about whom they are speaking. Tell them you're not interested in the backbiting, and that they should speak to the committee. And let us not sink down to their level and get caught up in evil speaking. We should be described as Christ did Nathanael. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. A true Israelite. This should be said of all true spiritual Israelites. We cannot let deceit govern our lives. Our lives and conversations must be led with integrity and uprightness, without any hypocrisy or deceit, either towards God or man. A house divided cannot stand. There is strength in unity. We must knit ourselves together and be of one mind, and though many persons, must be one-bodied. This is the only way we can stand fast against those who would tear us apart. I'd like to close now with Psalm 144, verses 9 through 15. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he who giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is Yahweh.